Lovely. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at these verses that we read, or at least some of them. We're just going to look at 18 to 28, I think, tonight. And we're calling this Making It Through Tough Times. Life can be very hard, can't it? And being a Christian doesn't insulate us from that. Today, countless children of God, countless Christians will be struggling with illness and pain. Today there will be Christian parents who have buried a child. Today there will be Christians who are severely persecuted for their faith. They will have lost homes today. They may have lost businesses. Some may have lost their lives today. Life can be very hard. And the Bible tells us to expect this. Paul, in these great verses in chapter 8, has been describing what it means to be a child of God, life in the Spirit. You'll see that section at the beginning of chapter is entitled, and then heirs with Christ and so on, what it means to be a child of God. And he puts in this little warning, as it were, in verse 17. He says, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. So he's very clear that walking with Jesus, it means walking with him through pain and suffering. He doesn't specify if this pain and suffering is the sort of pain that results from living in a fallen world, or if it comes because of sin, either sin of ours or as sin against us, or persecution as a direct result of following Jesus. I think it can include all of these things. The point is that we are following this Lord Jesus in a broken world and a hostile world, and so we will become familiar with suffering. And Paul is realistic about that, so that we won't sort of come along and say, well, now Paul, you know, you never told me it was going to be like this. He's very clear. And in these verses, he also then gives us some reasons to keep going. I would imagine that many of us feel this evening that we need some encouragement to keep going and following the Lord Jesus. So much of the Bible is written just to help us do that, to encourage us to keep going in a fallen world. And this chapter is amongst the most treasured passages when it comes to these things, because here Paul offers us a number of things that will help us keep going whenever life is hard, things that will help us pass on, press on. I was talking to one of our members recently. He'll know who he is, and he was telling me that he was up the moors and he was walking in the moors, and he started to get really, really tired, and he didn't think he could make it off the mountains, and he found a packet of jelly babies in his pocket, and he just had a jelly baby every sort of mile or so, and that got him home. So if your mind works like that, if it's more helpful for you, here are three jelly babies to get us home as far as Christians are concerned. So the first one is this: future hope. Look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Now, this is telling us that something wonderful is going to happen. We have something wonderful to look forward to. Suffering is endured now, but glory is going to come later. You'll notice how these two things compare. Well, Paul says they really don't compare at all. The suffering that we will experience is today and now, but the glory that we will experience will be so amazing and of such a magnitude that it will completely eclipse the sufferings. It will make them seem so small by comparison. So there's something wonderful ahead for us, but now we're in this broken world with its difficulties. And Paul says, here in this world, we are able to look forward to what's ahead. And not only are we able to look forward to what's ahead, but the world itself is looking forward to what's ahead. Verse 19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, this is pretty remarkable. You think of what has happened to our world. The whole creation is longing for what God is going to do with us. So when Adam and Eve sinned, rebelled against God, sinned under the world, the effects landed on them, but it didn't just land on them. As it were, it splashed out beyond them, and the whole cosmos felt the effects of the curse. So the ground, for example, was cursed, and thorns and thistles became the experience of mankind as they seek to live within God's creation. All of creation is affected by the fall. Paul puts it here that it's subject to futility in verse 20. It's in bondage to corruption in verse 20. But just as the fall affects all of creation, so redemption will ultimately restore all of creation. Doesn't mean everyone will be saved, but it means that all of creation will be affected by redemption. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And so we can say in verse 20 that the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. That's us, that's Christians. It's a reference to the full revelation that we've been brought into this new position with the creator of the universe as his children. Tim Keller says this beautifully. Here he says, there is a glory coming that will be so blindingly powerful that when it falls upon us, it will envelop the whole created order and glorify it along with us. We will bring nature with us into a renewed, restored, redeemed reality. So in a sense, don't just think, marvelous though it is, don't just think that Jesus died and rose so that we can go to heaven. He died and rose so that we and all of what God has made would be restored and redeemed. The scope of God's plan, the effect of Christ's saving work is just breathtaking. So now this creation is like a woman in labor, Paul says. There is a difficulty and pain, but there is the expectation of something wonderful, and that expectation helps the difficulties that are currently faced. So this is one of the parts of what it is to hold on to, one of the jelly babies, as it were, that will help us press on through difficulties. I don't know if you've ever had that experience of booking a great holiday, and you've looked up your destination. You know it's going to be great. You've heard from others who've been there, and so you're going to have a wonderful time. It's Cranfield or somewhere like that, you know. And you've checked the forecast. The weather's going to be perfect. And it comes near the time to depart, and you just find yourself in one of those really, really busy seasons of life. And you know what happens? You know that on Saturday you'll be packing up the car, you'll be heading off, you'll be getting on the plane or getting on the boat or whatever. And you just spend the week thinking, if I can just make it to Friday. Because once Saturday comes, then everything will be worthwhile. Everything will be okay. And that's what this is supposed to do. Once we get there, it will all be okay. We're to think about what lies ahead and say, yes, there are difficulties now, but glory is coming. This is just for a while. That will be forever. That will be worth it. One of the little sayings I call to mind from time to time is from Rico Tice, when he pointed out that 99% of the blessings that God has for us are in the future. Now, we look for them here now, don't we? But 99% of them are in the future. And so Paul is able to say, as we think about that, in verse 25, we wait for it with patience. So hope helps us make it through tough times. Now, we're not left on our own, however, as we wait for the future, because Paul highlights another help for us. It's in verse 26, present help. We'll call this one present help. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So that's capital S Spirit. Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So what Paul has been telling us, of course, in this chapter even, is that the Holy Spirit comes and takes residence in every believer. It's one of the reasons we sung that beautiful new hymn. It has the line, it's an old hymn actually, to a new tune, and it has that beautiful line in the last verse, think what Spirit dwells within thee. Think what we used to sing that in Aberdeen and in Gilcomston, and Mr. Still used to introduce that, and he used to draw attention to that line. Think what Spirit dwells within thee, what a Father's smile is thine. He used to say that he used to pray, Lord, you're here with us because we have brought you with us. We've had the Holy Spirit dwelling with us, and we've brought you with us as we've gathered to worship. It's an amazing privilege to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. Jesus promised his disciples that when he left them, he would send another helper. And as he stands with them, remarkably in John's Gospel, he says, "It is better that I go so that the Spirit can come. Nevertheless," he said, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now, I think we would probably rank those things differently. If we had to choose between being in the presence of Jesus and being as we are now, having the help of the Holy Spirit, we might choose wrongly. But Jesus says it's better. It's better that we have the Spirit. And one of the things that it seems to be an advantage for us for is that the Holy Spirit, he helps us to pray. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for works. Remember the context that Paul is speaking of here. He's saying we're waiting this fallen world. We're waiting for glory. And one of the things we need help with is prayer. It's what connects us to the power of God and to the work of God. We call on God for help in this broken world. But sometimes, Paul says in verse 26, we don't know what to pray for. Do we pray for this outcome or that outcome? Do we pray for strength to endure or a way out, deliverance? All sorts of options are there for us, aren't they? And the Spirit helps us by asking for what we really need. Keller again says this, "Most of the time, we don't know exactly what outcome we should pray for. The Spirit, however, makes our groaning his groaning, putting his prayers to the Father inside our prayers. He does so by placing within us a deep, inexpressible longing to do God's will and see his glory. This aspiration, this groaning desire to please him comes through in our petitions to God. On every specific request, then, the Father hears us praying for what is both truly best for us and pleasing for him." You know, the prayers that the Lord hears you pray, you think they're feeble and all mixed up and so on, but because of the Holy Spirit, they are perfect. I remember hearing an illustration that helped me with this. I mentioned this at the academy. Some of you were there. The speaker described a government official landing in a situation that had been hit by a natural disaster. And immediately he was surrounded by a crowd of people, and they were saying, "Oh, you've come to help us. Great. This is what we need. We need our homes repaired. We need compensation for the loss of our businesses, and we need this, and we need that," and so on. And the government official was taken aside by an aid expert, and he said, "Now, actually, these are the priorities. The water system needs to be restored so that these people don't get disease. The stores need to be repaired so that the food supply is safe," and so on. "We think we know what we need, but the Holy Spirit really knows what we need. And he perfects our prayers." Now, we ought not to miss the other obvious link here, and that is that in this world, in this broken world, one of God's great gifts to us is prayer. He hears us. He answers us when we call. We have that, as it were, direct line to him. We never have bad reception or not enough charge on our phone, and the connection never drops. So we really must use this gift that God has given us. It helps us go towards the end to get through our tough times. But Paul's point here is not that we must use it. He assumes that. What he tells us here is that as we live our lives in reference to God, as we look to him and we don't know what to pray, that in this sense even of groaning, of basic dependence, the Holy Spirit will perfect our prayers. The Spirit is within us to take our prayers so that our prayers are effective. And that's going to help us keep going. Well, we look into the bottom of the packet, and there's one jelly baby left, and that is that God is at work. God is at work. You look at verse 28, and we'll spend the rest of our time in this verse. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." So let's think of what we've seen so far. As we journey through tough times towards the end, we know we have a glorious future, that's one thing that keeps us going. We know that we have the Holy Spirit who, among other things, helps us to pray. That's another thing that keeps us going. But here's the third thing. We know that God is at work. We know that God is at work. God is at work for a good. The most amazing thing, there will be times that we find this hard to hold on to. It will seem like a harsh thing. Maybe even for some of us tonight, this feels like a harsh thing. It might be easier for us to think about our circumstance and think that somehow God's not involved with it at all, that it's just entirely random. But that's not the case. Let's think about this verse then carefully. What's it saying? It is saying that God is at work in our circumstances and in our lives always. There is no situation in which he is not at work. I've often quoted a little quote from John Piper when he was asked about what he thought God was doing in COVID, and he said, "Oh, at any time, God is doing 1,000 things in my life, and I might be aware of 1 or 2 of them." It's a big view of God, isn't it, that God's at work. And he is at work, you see here, it says, for our good. Now, that's really important. Notice that it is our good. It's not God's good. It turns out that God's good or glory and that which he seeks to bring forth in our lives are perfectly aligned. So in a sense, we could say either here, but it says our good so that we know it is for our good. It's personal. It's for our benefit. But of course, God measures good in a sense in a different way than we might be tempted to. It's not for our comfort. It's not for our ease. It's not for our prosperity and so on and so on. Those are sometimes the measures of good that we use, aren't they? And there are so many things that we might look for and even cry for and even ask for that are not actually for our good. God knows that our good involves more and more conformity to his Son, the Lord Jesus. He knows that we need to grow in our dependence upon him and our likeness to him. And so he works for our good, and as he does so, he has this template in mind. How about this? You've made a jigsaw, one of those huge 1,000-piece jigsaws, and what you do is you have all the little pieces scattered out on the table, but you have the box with the picture on it in front of you, and you know that what you're building is patterned on that final end. As it were, as God puts together the pieces of our lives and rearranges them and so on, the picture on the box is the Lord Jesus. Now, as I say, we do not immediately count good all that God counts good. But here's the thing. If we're believers, one day we will. I guarantee you that. Not that that matters that I guarantee you that, but I think that the scriptures guarantee you that. One day we will say about the thing that was sore for us and we want it rid of, oh, Lord, I see it. That was for my good. Oh, it was dreadfully sore, Lord, but it was for my good. Thank you for that. Take Paul, for example. We know he wrote about his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that was. Some have suggested it was a physical ailment, maybe related to his eyesight. He gets a hint of that as he becomes older. So for the sake of argument, let's say it was that. And Paul tells us that 3 times he asked for it to be removed. Thorn in the flesh, something that hindered him, that hurt him. He calls it at one point a messenger from Satan. I think from his perspective, he felt it frustrated his ministry. It made him less than he could be. And yet, as he asked for the Lord to remove it, God said no. And so we might, on the basis of what Paul says here in this passage, suggest that as he prayed, Lord, will you not deliver me from this? In fact, it says he pleaded. Lord, will you not deliver me from this? It seems that on the basis of what we've read here, the Holy Spirit said something like this. Now, Father, Paul has prayed that this would be taken from him. But you and I, we know that you have given Paul many gifts. And the evil one will tempt him to rely on his gifts rather than you, and so he must have it remain. And so God said to him, "No, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And you see, he's at work for Paul's good, and he's at work for your good. You can just imagine Paul coming to sing, "When beyond our understanding, you're teaching us to trust." We're going to close with that. Because trusting the Lord, believing the Lord, is for our good. Now, then notice something else in this verse, that it is all things. We're sort of working backwards. It's all things. And this is really quite stunning. It speaks of just how wise and able and sovereign our God is. All things. It's not just the easy times that our God is at work in for our good. It's also in the hard times. It's not just in those times when we have been obedient and on the top of our Christian game. It is also in those times when we have been disobedient and backsliding. It is not just in our righteousness. It is also in our sin. And it is in the righteousness and in the sin of others. It's all things. And so God uses even our sins for his good. Now that's, don't misunderstand me, that's not to give us an excuse for sin. It's not to give us any sense of lethargy in our fight against sin. It is simply to say that our God is so marvelous that his good purposes in your life and mine cannot be thwarted, not even by our foolishness. I'd go to another biblical example to illustrate this. Started in Armagh Road this morning to go through the story of Joseph. And you know, at the end of the book of Genesis, Jacob dies, and Joseph's brothers think that he's been biding his time to take out revenge on him, and so they're frightened. And Joseph comes and says this. Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Amazing. You meant evil against me. Brothers, it was a bad thing that you did to me. It was a bad thing, an evil thing that you did when you plotted to kill me and you threw me in a pit and you deceived my father and you sold me to the Midianites. All of that was wrong. You shouldn't think it was good just because God used it. No. It was evil. No one forced you to do it. No, it was springing out of your own evil hearts. It was a wrong thing. You meant it for evil. But at the same time, God meant it for good, because he is so great and wise and powerful that he was able to take that which was evil and use it for good. Not only good for Joseph, but here it is, that many people should be kept alive. So good for all of God's people. Now, it's not long before we think about this and we start to begin scratching our heads, isn't it? And we come up with lots of questions, and there might not be answers that we can understand. But this is the testimony of the scriptures, isn't it? The sins of others and even the sins of our own lives do not thwart his work in our lives and his pursuing the good that he is working in your life. And one last thing we should notice from this verse is that it is not the case for everyone. This confidence is something that only God's people can claim. It is for those who love God. That's a way of describing believers. Until we are Christians, we do not love God. We ignore God. We run from God. We might pretend that we are interested in God, but until we are Christians, we are running from him. And underneath that, we are at enmity with him, and we resent him. We don't want him to mess with our lives. But when God works in our hearts and gives us new hearts, then we love God. And just in case we need that reinforced, Paul goes on to describe us in a second way, those who've been called according to God's purpose. That means those who've been drawn to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a promise for believers that believers enjoy. This is what helps us endure. God is at work in your life if you're a believer. And so if you're not a believer, what's going to help you get through troubled times? Have you a hope to look forward to? You don't. Have you a spirit to help you to pray? You don't. Have you an assurance that God is at work in your life for good? You do not. And so you must have him. This helps us endure, doesn't it? We can say, Lord, this is hard. And listen, I've talked with some of you. You've shared some of your things with me. Some of you have gone through much, much harder things than I've ever gone through. And so I hesitate even to say this to you. But I think this is what the Bible says to us. That we can say, Lord, this is hard, but I know you're at work. You are making me more like Jesus. You are working for my good. Help me to trust you. We might have to say that with lots of tears, but we can say it, and we can hold on to it. So how do we endure when times are tough? How do we get through life? What are our jelly babies to get us home? We remember the hope we have. The best is yet to come. We trust the Spirit who has been given to us. He helps us to pray. We hold on to the fact that God will take all things, good and bad, and use them for our good and for His glory. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess that our vision of you is so often far too small. We pray, Lord, that you would expand our vision and you would help us that when times are tough, as we know they so often are, you would help us to believe you. Help us to know, Lord, that we have a wonderful inheritance, a future glory. Help us to know that we have a Spirit who dwells within, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Help us to know, Lord, that you're at work for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.